Well, we're in Galatians chapter 3 tonight. We continue our study through the book of Galatians. And the last time, just to kind of refresh your memory, the last time Paul posed five questions to the legalist. Now, what's a legalist? That's we need to make sure we're clear on our definitions. What's a legalist? Legalism is the attempt to apply salvation or sanctification through a system that is built on law-keeping. And we learn from chapter 2, verse 16, that this is not just Mosaic law, like the Ten Commandments. This is any man-made law. You understand that churches of all denominations, of all stripes, are full of man-made law. Now, some of that is helpful to a degree. There are certain traditions that are helpful. There are certain policies that are helpful. But the moment that we elevate those things to or above the level of Scripture, we are in serious trouble. See, none of them are inspired. And now, and the question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I trying to get people to be more like Christ, which is holiness, or am I trying to get people to be more like me, which is legalism? See? And so now Paul gets into the meat of this doctrinal section that began in chapter 2 and verse 15. And he poses five questions to the legalist. First of all, the first one has to do with sufficiency. At what point was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ not sufficient for your needs? When did it stop being enough? The second question in verse 2 it comes from the source of identity. How did you gain the Spirit of God? Through the law or through faith? In verse 3, he asks a question regarding maturity. Is the Spirit of God unable to finish what he started in you? Verse 4 gives us a question centered on victory. Has all that we've been through been for nothing now that you've embraced the law and not grace? And then number 5, the fifth question from verse number 5 is regarding ministry. And all that you and I have done in serving him, has that been accomplished by faith or by your own ability and legal accomplishments? Well, obviously, the answer is by faith. It's without faith, it's impossible to please God. Can't accomplish anything without faith. And so that's where we left off. And now, beginning in verse number 6, Paul turns the focus of the discussion to the one person that legalists most adore. Now, this is a brilliant move by Paul. Paul is a brilliant debater, a brilliant legal mind. When you're trying to introduce a concept that is going to be largely foreign to your hearers or maybe controversial or whatever, what you do is you try and connect them with somebody they hold in high regard. Now, pardon me. You remember a few years ago when I stood up here and I asked you the question, is the King James Version inspired? And a resounding, yes, amen, preacher. And then I said, sorry, it's not. And the bullets flew. Now, for those of you that weren't here that night, I'm not saying it's not accurate. I'm not saying it's not the Word of God. But inspiration has nothing to do with subsequent translations. Inspiration happened when God spoke to Moses, when God spoke to David, when God spoke to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul, and so forth. That's when inspiration happened. It didn't happen in 1611. Excuse me. It didn't happen in 1611. What we hold in our hands is a subject regarding preservation, that God has preserved His Word through the ages and kept it for His people. And sometimes what happens is we get our terms mixed up and we espouse a doctrine that we don't really believe. See. And I knew that I would get some skunk eyes on that one. And so here's what I did. I reminded you, whether you remember or not, I reminded you of people that you hold in high regard that hold the same view. For instance, John R. Rice. We all know John R. Rice, right? John R. Rice didn't hold to double inspiration. Oh, here's one closer to home. And I think Miss Geneva would back me up on this. Clarence Sexton doesn't hold to double inspiration. Now, he's a King James guy and believes it's the Word of God, but he doesn't believe it happened in 1611. I know, I've heard him say it. And so all of a sudden, I don't seem like quite the crackpot, do I? Well, Paul is about to introduce a truth to these legalists that he is going to need a really strong witness to back up what he says, and so he does so. He introduces the witness of Father Abraham. How many of y'all sang the song when you were kids? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right arm, Father Abraham. And by the time you're done, you're stomping and going in a circle and standing on your head and everything else. Now, I've kind of tongue-in-cheek said that that's not a theologically accurate song, but as I've studied, I found it to be more theologically accurate than I thought it was. And we're going to see what that means here as we get into this. So now Paul turns the focus of his discussion to the one person that legalists most adore, because this is the number one Jew. He is Jew 1.0. I don't mean that derogatory, I'm just saying he is the first Jew. And so if you're going to go back to all things Jewish, you go back to Abraham, because that's where God started this thing. Abraham was not a Jew until God said he was a Jew. Right? And so they go back to Abraham, and so Paul says, okay, I'm going to drive this point home, and I'm going to use Abraham to prove it. And oh man, there's some good stuff here. I hope that I can convey it in a way that's up to what Paul does. So let's go ahead and pray, and then let's read the passage first, and then we'll pray and get into it. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. By the way, you're going to see different passages that use the word accounted, counted, reckoned. All that has the same idea. It means it was imputed to his account. All the same idea, okay? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all shall all nations be blessed. We see that truth in Genesis 18, 22, and 26. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That statement is what's launched what we call now the Protestant Reformation. That's what hit Martin Luther in the head. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Father, would you help me now as I preach this? Would you forgive me for my shortcomings? I am not all that I should be. I'd like to think that I'm right with you right now. I believe I am. Oh, but Father, I know that I battle things constantly, and I don't always keep track of my every word, thought, or deed like I should, and I could have let something slip by that offended you. If you'll make it clear to me, I'll make it right. Lord, I want to be used by you tonight. I want you to speak to my friends and my family tonight, Lord, and help them. If somebody here tonight's not saved, I pray they'd be saved. I pray that Christians would be helped. Lord, this cough has been a distraction. I pray that you'd help that. Lord, I just pray that Jesus would be made much of tonight. For it's in his name we ask all these things. Amen. All right, so Paul's going to take a look. I appreciate that. I have one and just haven't had the sense to use it. Thank you. This one's colder. I'll use this. Thank you. Isaac's bringing water, color, and pages. He's doing everything tonight. Versatile. We're looking at Abraham, and the first thing we want to see about Abraham is we want to see Abraham's salvation. When did Abraham get saved? Okay. Verse number 6. even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I want you to notice what Paul does here. Paul quotes a scripture. The scripture is from Genesis 15, verse 6. And those Judaizers that were around listening to this and reading this, they would have known who wrote Genesis 15. And that man was Moses. So now we've got the witness of Abraham, but we've also got the witness of Moses. And if you're a Jew, that about covers it. In Genesis 15, 6, it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Romans 4, 3, Paul says, "For what saith the scripture," hearkening back to this, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." That word counted is the same one you see as accounted, reckoned, imputed. All of those are accounting terms, meaning that God placed Christ's righteousness to Abraham's account. It's all the same idea. Now, at what point did Abraham believe God for salvation? Hold your place in Galatians, go to Genesis 15. I believe Abraham got saved in Genesis 15. This was not the first time that Abraham obeyed God. He obeyed God when he got up and left, right? When God said, "Get thee out of thy country, away from thy kindred." He was obedient to God, but that does not mean that he was saved then. It doesn't mean he was saved then. Can unsaved people be obedient to God? Sure. Sure. Sometimes they do so unknowingly. I don't know that Cyrus had a full understanding of what he was doing when he sent the Jews back to build their temple and help pay for it. But he obeyed God. Genesis 15, verse 1. "After these things, word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." By the way, if he's not saved yet, what a wonderful promise. "You're not even mine yet, and I'm already your shield." But what a gracious God we serve. "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" Now, Abraham, he's not saved yet, but he already recognizes there's one true God, Jehovah, and addresses him as such. "And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, and if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." If you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, that'd be a good word to circle or underline or highlight: seed. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted unto him for righteousness." So at the moment that God shows Abraham the stars of the sky and says, "So shall thy seed be," that's when Abram believed and became a true believer. Now, what's the significance of that moment? It's found in that word seed. Go back a few pages to Genesis 3. See, I believe God showed Abraham more than just what we read on the face of this thing. He didn't just see the scores and countless of scores of millions of people that would descend from him. God showed him a very specific person in that seed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God has dealt with Adam, he has dealt with Eve, and now he is dealing with Satan through the serpent there at the Garden of Eden. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." That is a very specific person. We know this because he goes on to say, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." He's speaking of Jesus. I believe with all of my heart that when God showed Abram all those stars, somewhere in those stars, he saw Jesus. So, what does that mean regarding Abraham's salvation? Abraham was saved when he believed God's promise as it related to his son. How is any of us saved? When we believe God's promise as it relates to his son. Abraham was saved by placing his faith in God's promise regarding Jesus. And friend, if you would go to heaven, it will not be because you go to a particular church or are part of a certain denomination. It will not be because you're a good person. It will not be because you load up the offering plate. It will not be because you've been under the water, sprinkle the water next to the water. It'll be because you have put your faith in what God's word says about his son, Jesus, that he died for you, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. What do we take from this? Abraham got saved the exact same way you and I got saved. I'm going to tell you a secret. Everybody in between Abraham and us all got saved the same way. Nobody got saved by keeping the sacrifices. Nobody got saved by keeping the law. Salvation has always been by grace through faith in the one sent by God, his son, Jesus Christ. It has always been that way. So, we see Abraham's salvation. And then Paul goes from verse 6 to verse 7, he goes to talking about Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed. There are two uses when we talk about seed. You have the physical use. Those who are physical descendants. For instance, my seed was first Claire Davis and now Asher Davis. They are my seed. And by extension, their children will be my seed, and their children will be my seed, physically. But that's not the only way seed is used. There is also a spiritual application. Those with a spiritual connection, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their genealogy. Now, there are two people who make a clear distinction between physical seed and spiritual seed. Now, before we get into this, I want to make something really clear so nobody gets any wrong ideas here. I do not believe in what's called replacement theology. I do not believe that those promises that were made to ethnic Jews regarding their land, regarding the kingdom, regarding the millennial reign, the Christians don't inherit that. That's not for us. That is for those people who are the physical seed of Abraham, the Jews. Okay? I do not embrace replacement theology. But there are some connections spiritually, and there's a distinction to be made. And these two people who make a distinction are pretty reliable sources. Let's begin with John the Baptist. He's pretty reliable, don't you think? He said in Matthew chapter 3, and he's speaking to Jews. It's the only people that were there at the time. Bring therefore, Matthew 3 verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What's he saying? You think because you're a descendant of Abraham, you're going to heaven? God can raise up Jews out of these stones over here. This is a spiritual thing we're talking about. This has to do with repentance. Let me tell you something, friend. I don't care if your dad's a Christian and your granddad's a Christian and your great-granddad's a Christian. Let me tell you something. That doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you're a Christian. This is a spiritual thing we're talking about. In fact, some of the great early preachers like Jonathan Edwards and even Spurgeon to a degree had to fight that battle in their churches. There were people that were automatically members of their churches because their parents were members of their church. And these guys stepped and said, whoa. You can't be a member of a local church unless you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they about lost their churches over it. It's a spiritual thing. So John the Baptist says there's a difference. Somebody else says there's a difference too. Turn to John chapter 8. We'll be back to Galatians in a minute. Turn to John chapter 8. Somebody else says there's a difference too, and he's the most reliable source there is. His name is Jesus. John 8, verse 31. I'm just going to read it. Then said Jesus, verse 31 is where we are. Then said Jesus to who? Those Jews. Okay. So we're dealing with ethnic Jews, physical descendants of Abraham. Then said Jesus to those Jews. By the way, people will tell you there's lost tribes of Israel. There's not. Everybody in Jesus' day knew whether or not they were a Jew. And if they knew whether or not they were a Jew, then the tribe can't be lost, can it? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. And we're never in bondage to any man. They told a lie right there. They were in bondage to man right then. It was called the Romans. We've never been in bondage to any man. That's like me standing before you and saying, I've never had an eating problem. You can look at me and tell I've got an eating problem. Ridiculous. We've never been in bondage to any man. Look out, there's the Romans. Come on. Wrong thinking will lead you to worse wrong thinking. We be Abraham's seed, verse 33, we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, or truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. So Jesus recognizes that they are physically the seed of Abraham. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You sure aren't acting like dad. See, in verse 39 right there, he makes a distinction between being Abraham's seed and Abraham's children. You see the difference there? Look at it again. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, not seed, children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father, they said unto him. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. By the way, that was a terrible insult they just leveled at Jesus regarding his mother. How disrespectful. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now watch this. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Does Jesus make a distinction between being a physical child of Abraham and being a spiritual child of Abraham? He absolutely does. Physically, yeah, you're the seed of Abraham, but spiritually, you're children of the devil. Now, you may not be Jewish, but you can be spiritually a child of Abraham. Let's go back to Galatians 3. Look at verse 7. You may not be Jewish, I'm not, but you can spiritually be a child of Abraham. Look at verse 7. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, that means you're saved, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. God's plan was always that everyone be saved as Abraham was. You see, Abraham was saved pre-law. The law had not yet been given, had it? Abraham was saved pre-law. All of grace through faith. Look at verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You see, he starts out talking about Abraham's salvation, and then he talks about Abraham's seed. what it really means. I'm not going to get to the third one tonight. It's 7 o'clock now, and I don't want to feel rushed, because the next point is one worth taking our time. We talk about Abraham's son. I don't mean Isaac either. I'll not rush myself talking about Jesus. And so we'll save that to next week, but I want to leave you with some thoughts from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse number 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, that means you refuse to rely on your works. It doesn't mean you're a Christian that never tries to do anything for God. It means you're not relying on your works for salvation. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, just like Abraham's, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of this man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Can I just really quickly demonstrate to you what imputation is? It's Christmas time. Tomorrow is Cyber Monday, I believe, which is Black Friday on the computer. Help us, Lord. Let's say that I get wind of, let's just pick somebody in here who's poor. Bethany. Let's say that I get wind that Bethany really wants to do something nice for her family, and she wants to buy a present for everybody, and she's got like 37 brothers and sisters, so I mean, that'd be quite a tall order. And she got a Christmas bonus, but it's not going to cover everybody. You can't afford a Chia Pet for everybody with your Christmas bonus. Not big as your family is. But let's say that I say, okay, Cyber Monday's coming up. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's my debit card. You have access to the entirety of my bank account. Let's pretend that's a big deal. The entirety of my bank account. But here's the thing. In order for this to work, when you punch in the information, the number of that debit card isn't enough. You got to put my name. That's what God has done for us. When it comes to heaven, God has given us a blank check that's already been signed by Jesus. We have access to everything through Christ's name. He has imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. And so we have access to all of that, not because of what we have in our account. We now have access to God's account. That's imputation. Wow. And that's a very pedestrian, there's so much more to it than that, but that's the nuts and bolts of it. Verse 9. By the way, it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We don't just get God's account, he wipes out ours. All that sin, gone. I'll not need to answer for it now. I need not fear judgment. It's gone. Anyway, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision or Jews only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. What he's saying is, God did this for Abraham before he became a Jew. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. What's he saying? Abraham is not just the father of the Jews. He's the father of everybody that believes on Jesus, spiritually speaking. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith that our father Abraham, when he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For in no law is there is no transgression, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was yet about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Man, I love this phrase. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Listen to this. But for us also. That's Romans, that's Gentiles. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What's Paul saying as he talks about Abraham's salvation, Abraham's seed? He's saying this to these Judaizers and those who are influenced by them. Not only is Abraham not proof that you have to be a Jew, he's proof that you don't. That salvation always has and always will be by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And next week, Lord willing, we'll finish up this. We'll talk about Abraham's son. I'll give you just a sneak peek. The Bible says that cursed is he who hangeth on a tree. Jesus went to that tree and took our curse for us, that we might not be under the law. How dare we try to sully grace with our man-made laws? How dare we? Aren't you glad for grace?